So there are times when you read the scriptures, and hopefully we all have this as you're looking through and you're like, oh, well, that's cool. And like something that it just, you know, you, for whatever reason, it pops out to you. You might have read it a number of times, or you might be reading it particularly slowly, and something stands out. And I think what really wonderfully stands out in verses 41 through 47 is the contrast, okay? So this is right before the fighting begins, and they're drawing up to battle. And you have Goliath and his statement to David, and then David's response. And it's really a picture of the enemies of the Lord, and then the sort of faith and hope and confidence and therefore response of those who trust in the Lord and who know that the Lord is, or that the battle belongs to the Lord. And so that's what we're going to see. Chapter 17 is fairly long. We've been through, we've seen a number of things up until this point, including the very common thread throughout so far of paying too much attention to outward appearances and not considering the Lord, worldly strength, worldly effort, and things like that. And we're going to see more of that tonight as well. But I think David's speech here is really one of the great speeches in the Bible, too. It stands out, but particularly with the very dark backdrop of what Goliath says. So I'm going to go ahead and read verses 41 through 47, and then we'll jump in. So this is God's word, starting in verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Okay, and the first thing that we see is the enemy's response. The enemy's response. And so in verse 41, this is what we read. It says, "And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him." Remember, right, have the image right of Goliath in your head, 9 feet 9 inches tall, helmet of bronze, heavy coat of mail, bronze armor on his legs, huge shield that's probably about the size of the guy who's carrying it, huge spear, sword, man of war from his youth, just this grim, dread warrior. And Goliath is going out to battle like the world. He's going out with all the strength of the world, with all the grim dread of the world, the weapons of the world. He is decked out as well as anybody could be in for this particular situation. This is how I think we should expect the enemies of the Lord to also draw up for battle. They will come out this way. They have the advantage when it comes to earthly strength. You know, in modern terms, they might be all lawyered up. They might have the money, the positions of power, the military might, the experience, however that looks. You think about believers in all sorts of different circumstances around the world and the Goliaths that they face with their trials, their enemies, and so on. And it doesn't have to be specific like actual people enemies that we face either that can look insurmountable like Goliath and come out with all this earthly and worldly strength. It can be any number of trials that you face. You look at it and you think, okay, on the face of it, this looks like a losing battle. That's what anybody would have thought looking out at this particular situation. But this is the way Goliath comes out. He comes out clad with worldly strength. Second, Goliath despises David based on worldly standards. Okay, so look at verse 42. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. He can tell he's young, right? Presumably inexperienced. Then verse 43, and the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" You know, this is like, really? This kid, he doesn't even have armor. He doesn't even have a sword. He's got a sling and his shepherd's staff. He's got his stick, and he's going to come out and fight me. It's almost, I mean, you just imagine Goliath insulted. It's like, is this a joke? Like they, you know, nobody else is willing to do this, and so you have this kid that you're going to send out. He's insulted by this, and so he despises David. And I think that this is also helpful because we will similarly be despised for Christ's sake. And I think that this is actually one of the harder things. I remember listening to an interview of John Piper, and he was talking about sharing the gospel with people, and he said something to the effect of, you know what, like, the thought of going to jail honestly doesn't bother me that much. He said, it's the disdain that honestly hurts me the most. Like, people disdaining you with their words, belittling you, cutting you down, insulting you. And I think that speaks to kind of where our hearts might be, where we have still that desire to be thought well of, and we can really be hurt by the disdain. And this will be the case for us. Many believers are coming to a point where their convictions are on the line, where they need to say the right thing, do the right thing, but they know what's going to come when they do. It's not just the fact that they might end up at HR, but it is the fact that their coworkers are going to talk about them, that they are going to be perpetually reviled at work because of what they need to say and do in order to be faithful to the Lord in this particular instance. Believers will be despised based on worldly standards, and that is what Goliath does here. I think a really helpful text, though, for us to remember is 1 Corinthians 1, and 26 through 29, Paul writes, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." You know? That is exactly what happens here with David. It's like, young, not a man of war from his youth. He's still a youth, and he's going to go out there without even half the armory that Goliath goes out with, and the Lord is going to take what is not to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no one can boast in his sight. And so in these instances, I think it's helpful for us to know, okay, we're going to be disdained, but this is how the Lord works, even in this. Yep, according to worldly standards, however they're doing their math, I'm not going to measure up. That's okay. The Lord loves to work through battles like that, that are lopsided for the other side in worldly terms. Look at the end of verse 43. "And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." Cursed David by his gods. This one, I think, seems a little bit further removed from us, because in general, if we get cursed, it's not by someone's gods. But really, once you realize that their gods are part of the pantheon of secularism, then you realize, oh no, actually, they still curse us according to their gods. We get cursed according to the gods of tolerance and inclusion and self-expression and identity and those things. And how dare you do this? How dare you transgress this moral, this ethic, this God of mine, basically. And so we get cursed according to those things, and we should expect that as well. Finally, for Goliath, you see in verse 44 that the enemies of the Lord expect victory at their own hand. They expect victory at their own hand. So verse 44, the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Goliath declares what he is going to do in this particular instance. He is going to defeat David and feed him to the scavengers. It's a pretty picture. And so you can just imagine being somebody like on the side, or imagine being David. You know, if you were David and this is what happened. 9 feet 9 inches of Goliath come forward with his shield bearer, all of his garb on, and he degrades you. He points out how ill-equipped and ill-armed you are. He despises you. He curses you according to his gods, and then he declares that he's going to kill you and leave you out to be eaten by scavengers. That's some serious stuff. You got to really be trusting in the Lord, but that's what he does, and it's so awesome. So how do you respond? You know, how does someone respond when they know that the battle belongs to the Lord? Because that's David's response, okay? And so here is how servants of the Lord should respond. Look at verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." So the first thing David does in his response is he sets everything in perspective. Okay, again, he's not looking at things in worldly, earthly terms. He comes in and I'm drawing a blank. Was it Elisha who saw the hosts of the Lord's, or was it Elijah? Elisha. Okay, that's what I thought. You know, he looks out and there's the enemy army all around him, but then he sees the hosts, the angelic hosts, surrounding them, and he's not worried because he knows what's going on. He has the right vision. Here, David has the right heavenly perspective, and so he can view Goliath like he should. Goliath disdains David for coming at him with sticks, but it's really Goliath who showed up with sticks. That's the reality of the situation. He comes with sword and spear and javelin, but David comes with the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. This is literally the Lord of troops, the God of the battle lines of Israel. So the one who had given to Israel every single military battle that they, or military victory that they had enjoyed, that's who David comes to Goliath with now. So the one who blew up Egypt with plagues and then swallowed up all of their chariots and horsemen in the Red Sea, that's who David is coming into battle with. Goliath's got a sweet sword, but David comes in with the God who wrecked an entire nation. And he's the one who, when Israel was fighting the Amalekites and Aaron and Hur were holding up Moses' arms, he's the one who gave them victory. He's the one who promised to fight Israel when they went into the Promised Land so that Joshua didn't need to fear any of them. That's who David is coming into battle with. So as far as appearances go, it looks one-sided for Goliath, but the reality of the situation is that Goliath brought a sword to a nuke fight. Okay? It's worse than that even, you know, when you think about it. There's just no chance. So we need to have a heavenly perspective when we view these things. Whatever trial, whatever enemy, whatever temptation we might be fighting against, we need to have this perspective and consider the Lord, his greatness, his promises, the many, many times that he's granted us deliverance in the past. Okay? So the immediate thing we run to is, okay, well, but how do I know that I'm promised deliverance in this particular instance? Okay. You may not be in this particular practical instance, though I do think that if you've experienced deliverances like this one in the past, that you should take your view of what's happened in your past and apply it forward. We saw how David did that with the bear and the lion, and he did that with Goliath. I think if you've seen the Lord deliver you similarly in the past, you should expect him to do that in the future. But you can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and be like, well, okay, maybe not. But we're still going to obey the Lord. We're still going to trust the Lord. And ultimately, right, you do have all the promises that even if, well, like whatever this particular instance might hold, the Lord still has your soul perfectly. You're still going to get to heaven and enjoy him forever and ever. And this is, if it's in this life, a light and momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory you have that you get to look forward to. So we need to view it all in perspective. When you come at your circumstances, your sins, different trials, you don't come to them on your own. You come to them with the Lord of hosts, the Lord of troops. He's the one who helps you. And so David sees things in the right perspective, but he also mentions at the end of verse 45 that this is who Goliath had defied. Okay? He had defied the Lord of troops. God is a just God, and Goliath had blasphemed God and deserved death for it. Okay? According to God's law, Goliath deserved death for what he had been doing morning and evening for 40 days. And so David knows the justice and righteousness of God, and I think when he brings this up, he is showing some of his confidence that the Lord is going to give him victory because it would be just for him to give him victory. You see this in Psalm 62, and there's other places also, but in Psalm 62, David is dealing with enemies, and he's encouraging his soul to wait on the Lord. And he says at the end of the psalm in verses 11 through 12, "Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his works." Okay, so he acknowledges that power belongs to God. He has all might to do exactly as he sees fit. And steadfast love belongs to him. Okay? Covenant love belongs to God. And so if God has all power and he's established a covenant promise with you, you can bank on that promise. Okay? Because he has all power to accomplish whatever he wants. But that's not the only thing in the equation for David. He also says, not only does he have all power and steadfast love, covenant love belongs to him, but also he will render to a man according to his work. He will surely bring about justice against David's enemies. I think David has hope that God who has given him his covenant promises would then also act justly and bring justice against his enemies. And I think the same thing is here. He has confidence before Goliath because he knows God is just and Goliath has disdained him. So he has hope that God will deliver him in this instance. And so this can be a comfort for the believer. We should always look to comfort in the character of God. So you can look for that in God's justice, his goodness, his love, however it is, and you can work from there. One of my favorite books in college was The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. I think A.W. Pink's book on the same topic is probably a little bit better. But I loved how logical Tozer was because he would take an attribute of God and then it was just like doing math, which I hate math, but it was like, okay, if this is true, then this must be true. And he just kept working down that way and then showing more Bible verses about how that was the case. And it was so wonderful and comforting and helpful to know this about the character and nature of God and be able to work from there. And I think that's what David is doing here. He knows the character and nature of God, and he sees the circumstance in front of him that he's been disdained and that this is surely what must happen. Specifically, though, with God's justice, you know, we often need to remind ourselves of Romans 12, 19. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And usually, it's like that verse is your friend that's like, you know, you're like, hold me back. And Romans 12:19 is your friend that's holding you back. But believers throughout history who have been wronged and defrauded and persecuted with no earthly means of recourse, with no ability to stand up against this government and all of its might, no ability to get justice against this person who's so well connected and who has all of this money and stuff, what is their hope? Right? Do they just despair and think, okay, these horrible wrongs have happened and there is nothing for me to look forward to? There's no justice, there's no hope that these things will get worked out rightly. This is just the way it is. No. Vengeance is the Lord's, right? So it's not mine. I don't get to be vengeful. But at the same time, it is God's, and he will take care of it. So I get to trust that even if things in this earthly life, and we see some of them in the news, and we think, is anybody going to be held accountable for this? And in some cases, you're like, probably not. It's just, these things are just the way they are right now. And this person might go on and live their life and die in ease. But one day there will be justice. God will perfectly give to that person what they deserve. And the believer can have comfort and confidence knowing that whatever wrongs that they faced in this life, unless that person repents and trusts in the Lord, God will perfectly carry out justice. It may not be on earth, but they will meet the bar of God. Take a look at verse 46. David says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." Goliath expects victory, and we see here in verse 46 that David expects victory as well, but in a different way. And so there's two primary differences between their expectations for victory. So first, the first difference is the source of victory. Goliath said up in verse 44, "I will give your flesh to the birds of the air." But here in verse 46, David declares his victory, but it's clear that it will ultimately come from the Lord. He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." David knows that he will be involved in the conflict. He will absolutely fight, and he will fight with skill. He will slay Goliath. He will cut off his head, but it will be the Lord who does it. So, though the believer will work hard, our confidence should always be in the Lord and his strength, not in our own. Psalm 18, 31 through 35, David says, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great." So there's a type of confidence that is arrogant, and there's a type of confidence that is godly. Arrogant confidence is rooted in you. It's rooted in self, in your own strength, your own ability to deliver yourself. Godly confidence, though, is rooted in the Lord. It's a confidence that is drawn from faith and in what God is like. I have the opportunity to talk to folks after they sin sometimes, and a lot of the times when that happens, they feel bad about their sin. They'll tell me about how they don't want to engage in their sin anymore. And so what I'll often do is ask, okay, so what's your plan? And you've done this before, sometimes a few times before, maybe more than a few times before. What's your plan? What is going to be different now than the times before? And how are you actually going to repent of this? And the answer is usually very telling. So if the answer is something like, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to get myself I'm not going to get myself in this situation anymore. I'm going to not hang out with these people. I'm not going to do this anymore. If it's I, okay, there's a problem. Because it shows where their general mode of thinking is and confidence lies. It is lying in themselves instead of the Lord. And often, I'm concerned at that point whether or not they know the Lord. But it's usually, you know, if they're trusting in themselves, they don't have a low enough view of themselves and their own strength and ability to fight this sin. Which is why it's happened multiple times. Or at least I'm fairly confident that they're going to be in my office in 3-4 weeks again with the same issue. What they need to say, and all of those practical things might be good things, might be things that they absolutely need to do. Right? David was really going to use the sling on Goliath. But at the end of the day, his confidence isn't in, man, I'm a really good shot. Right? He doesn't get up before Goliath and go, that's fine. I've been knocking cans off a fence since I was 3 with this thing. So I think I've got it. No, he is trusting the Lord. And so that needs to be our confidence in everything. When we are fighting our sin, we know, okay, I have these practical things I need to do, but they're all going to be for naught unless God gives me the grace to be able to follow through and do what I need to, which looks also like, yes, I'm going to do these things, but I'm also going to pray like crazy. I'm going to work hard to apply the word to my heart and my mind in regards to this sin. I'm going to seek help from others and wise counsel. We don't want to have a confidence from arrogance. The second thing that we see in verse 46 is that David's expectation of victory goes well beyond Goliath's. So in verse 44, Goliath expects to kill and feed David to the scavengers, but here in verse 46, once the Lord delivers Goliath into David's hand, David's plan is to strike him down, cut off his head, and give the dead bodies of the Philistine army to the scavengers. Which that just had to make Goliath boil. What I would imagine would be the impudence seeming to come from David, you know. Oh yeah, you're going to kill me and feed me to the birds? Well, I'm going to strike you down, and then I'm going to lop off your head, and then I'm going to kill all of your friends too. And then, yeah, it's just, you know, he goes well beyond his enemy and his confidence and his response. And I think the same should be true for believers. When we are up against trials or the enemies that we face, like sin and temptation, and even earthly enemies, because we know who fights our battles for us, we should have confidence that our victory is going to be far greater than any temporary victory they think that they might achieve. And you think about it. What victory are they going to get in this life? That they might be able to muzzle Christians for a little while? They might be able to stifle the spread of the gospel? Usually that doesn't even work. Most of the time, the more pressure they apply, the more it spreads. But even if they were to do that and round up a bunch and kill them, at the end of the day, like, their victory is only a false temporary one. And our victory will be far greater. It will be eternal. Right? Their ruin will be far greater than ours. Like Jesus said in Matthew 10, they can only kill the body. But God can throw both body and soul into hell forever. So their defeat will be worse, and our victory will be infinitely greater. And that should be, I think, the similar confidence. We should be able to go in, and trusting in the Lord, confidence in him, we should know, and be looking forward to a far greater victory. And finally, David knows why the Lord will give him victory. Goliath's out here, and outside of just the thought of having Israel as their slaves, you don't really know what the purposes are, probably glory. I have to imagine being able to go out night and day and having no one in an entire army come out to challenge you was an ego boost. But you see here David knows why he'll get the victory. And so this is the end of verse 46 through verse 47. It says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. There's the reason. David trusts that the Lord is going to give him victory because God will be glorified. That's his hope. All are going to know that there's a God in Israel and that he doesn't save with earthly might. Not with swords and spears. The battle is his, and so he's going to give victory to David. You know, and so you might wonder, okay, will God in fact save me? I've trusted in Christ, but I'm a really big sinner. Surely if anyone's sinned their way out from underneath the new covenant, it's me. Or perhaps you're looking at your sins and you're wondering, eventually, are these going to get the best of me? Every time it seems I take a step forward, I take two steps back. How is it that I'm going to remain steadfast and continue in the Lord? If the Lord has promised it, then for the sake of his glory, it will not go any other way. And he will save you so that every knee can bow and every tongue can confess that Christ Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so you can know, he's going to deliver me. I have a victory that I'm going to look forward to. These promises are going to hold out. They are going to be sure, not because they are anchored to me, not because they're contingent upon me and me doing what is right, but because they are rooted in God's unchanging nature and the fact that he will be glorified. So, those are the differences between enemies of the Lord and those whose confidence